Take your Bible, smartphone, tablet, and find your way to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. You know, over my 36 years of ministry, the question that I've been asked more often than any other question is this one, and that is, how can I know and find God's will for my life? How can I know God's will for my life? Or said a little bit differently by people who have walked with the Lord maybe a little bit longer, how do I follow the leading of the Spirit in my life? Now, the two questions are inseparably connected because knowing and doing God's will flows out of you knowing what God's Word teaches about how the Spirit leads, especially in times when important decisions have to be made. I think most of us believe that God has a plan for the life of every believer, but often we struggle to understand which way that plan goes when we're in the valley of decision. I mean, decision time is kind of a valley. It's an in-between time when the weight of the future presses hard on you, and it's hard to know, and sometimes it's hard to, you know, after the decision is made, it's difficult because you're wondering, that decision, was it the right one? Because it's possible that good things that you set your heart on could be lost as a result of that decision, or maybe even worse. You could find yourself saddled with a mistake that will shape the rest of your life. And then sometimes after you make the decision, especially if things don't go so well, you can end up second-guessing yourself, like, did I really make the right decision? Is that really what God wanted me to do? Did I misinterpret how I thought the Spirit was leading? And when you're young, whether it's physically or spiritual age, but when you're young, you don't tend to think deeply about the decisions you make. You just kind of make it, you know, you decide what you have to decide, or you do whatever you want to do, and you tend to think, oh, it's going to all work out. But after you go through a few disasters, you begin to see that some decisions are final, and some opportunities are lost forever, and some consequences have lasting imprints on you. And if you're serious about your relationship with God, about that time you start begging God for guidance. So the question is, when you face times of uncertainty regarding important decisions you have to make, how do you discern God's will at those times? How do you follow the leadership of the Spirit into the future that God has for you? And I'm going to talk about that this morning. And the Bible is very clear. It helps us answer those questions, and specifically, a lot of these questions can be answered right out of our current study in the book of Acts. Now, by the way, if this is your first time with us, we want to welcome you, and we want you to know that if you attend here on a regular basis, what you find most often is that we're teaching our way, studying our way through whole books of the Bible or long sections of Scripture, and the reason that we do that is because in this book, we believe that God has revealed His will for our lives. We believe that in the Bible, we see who God is and who we are in relationship to Him. And we also learn what God is up to in the world and how God's ultimate will for our lives is to join Him in what He's doing. Now, I've said this before, but I haven't said it in a long time, so I'm going to say it now again. The Christian life is not about you inviting God into your story to make your dreams come true. It's not about that. The Christian life is about God inviting you into His story, which is coming true. It's not about inviting God into your story and saying, oh, God, make all my dreams come true. It's like God has a plan, and you're a part of that plan, and He's inviting you into His story that is going to come true, and we sung about it. Jesus is coming back. It's coming true. Now, what that means is God's ultimate will for your life and my life is for our will to become wrapped up in His and for our individual stories to line up with His big story, and that's exactly what we've been seeing in our current study of the book of Acts. We see the followers of Jesus passionately pursuing life and mission with Jesus. They want to know God's will. They want to do God's will, and as a result, they're able to discern and follow the Spirit's leading in their lives in very specific ways. By the way, if you've been with us in this study, I hope you're realizing more and more as we study our way through the book of Acts that what we see here in this book is a picture of the normal Christian life. This is the way the church should be. This is the way the church can be, both then and now. Now, when I say that, I don't mean that God will or has to do all the same things he did in the book of Acts. As we're going to see, he doesn't work the same way all the time. But having said that, I would say that more and more I'm coming to see, as a pastor and author, Ray Steadman, who's kind of the father of this whole fellowship thing that has shaped our church. But Ray Steadman put it like this years ago. He says, unless we're living in the atmosphere of the book of Acts, we are missing out on our heritage. Unless we're living in the atmosphere of the book of Acts, we're missing out on our heritage. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that God wants us, his church, to live in the atmosphere of a spirit-filled, spirit-led Christianity so he can do through us what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, where he wants, through whom he wants, in order to advance the gospel through us in our world today. And that's exactly what we're seeing in Acts. But sadly, it's not always what we see in the church today. But Luke, one of his main purposes in the book of Acts is to show us that it's the Spirit that's advancing the spread of the gospel and the growth of the church. And if that's true, if in the book of Acts we're seeing a picture of the church as it's meant to be and a picture of Christians as they are meant to be, then why is it by comparison that there's a disconnect? There seems to be a disconnect between the life of the church today and the life of the church back then. And I would like to suggest that could it be, if there is this disconnect, if we're not consistently living in the atmosphere of the book of Acts, could it be that we're not really seeking the leadership of the Spirit in our lives? Or maybe if we are, we're doing it, but we're reserving judgment as to whether we will follow the Spirit's lead or not, especially if he leads us to do something that's hard and risky, or it's something that doesn't make total sense to us, or his leading may take us somewhere that we would rather not go. Now, I want to talk about all this today, and from our text, I'm going to develop a big idea that will help us better understand how the Spirit leads and how we can make sure that we don't miss his leading. And I'm just going to start with a very simple, plain, straightforward statement, and that is the Holy Spirit leads the church in a variety of ways. Okay, not rocket science here. He leads the church in a variety of ways. Now, I'm going to go back to Acts 13, and I'm going to kind of do a survey to show you the different ways that the Spirit works. The whole missionary enterprise of the church that we studied in Acts 13 came out of the church leaders praying and fasting and seeking the will of God, and it says there that the Spirit spoke. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. The Holy Spirit spoke. We don't know what that means. We don't know if it was in an audible voice, an inner impression or prompting. But he spoke was clear, so clear that Luke sums up the beginning of the mission by saying that they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not some nice spiritual sounding Christian easy saying. That's the way it was. The Spirit is leading them by speaking clearly into the situations. And they heard the Spirit speak. They understood what it meant. They sent out Barnabas and Paul, and the mission of Jesus moved forward. All right, then as the story unfolds, you see that the mission really got off to a bumpy start. Paul and Barnabas encountered a lot of conflict right off the bat, and we've talked about that, but I want to underscore this, that hostile opposition or difficult circumstances did not cause them to feel that they had missed God's will. They did not feel that they had missed the leading of the Spirit because, despite the resistance, they experienced the Spirit's boldness in speaking. They saw the Spirit of God doing miraculous signs and wonders through them, and great numbers of Jews and Greeks came to faith in Christ. And Luke sums up the first missionary journey this way in chapter 13, verse 52, he says, and they were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So what we see here is that the Spirit is leading in and through great difficulty. Now, I want you to hear me, and I want you to hear me clearly. Never think that following the Spirit's leadership in your life means you will be led into smooth waters. No, when you pray and you seek God's will for your life, the Spirit's leadership in your life, when you make a decision and you move forward as you've sensed the Spirit leading you, do not think you got it wrong if things go wrong. Do not think you got it wrong if things go wrong. When difficult circumstances follow a Spirit-led decision, it does not mean you made a mistake. Does not mean you made a mistake. Every decision I ever prayed through about moving from one church to another, I prayed through it enough to where I was fully convinced that God wanted me to make a move. But in every single situation where I made the move, the shine was knocked off of it from the very beginning. Something or several somethings went wrong right off the bat that made my life miserable and even my family's life miserable. But here's the deal. I never looked back and questioned if I made the right decision. Never second-guessed the decision. Did you know it's possible for you to have that kind of confidence in God? I'm going to tell you how a little bit later, but just for now, I want this to be clear. Difficult circumstances do not mean you missed God's will for your life or you misinterpreted the Spirit's guidance in your life. Let's keep moving. Acts 15, we see the Spirit leading through the unanimous decision of the apostles and elders of the church. There was a gospel-defining council meeting in Jerusalem. We've talked about this. The issue was whether Gentile converts like Paul's friend Titus, who was in the meeting with Paul and Barnabas, the issue was, did Titus need to be circumcised and become a Jew in order to become a Christian? And in that council meeting, both sides had an opportunity to speak, and the elders came to a unanimous decision by looking at God's will as it revealed in His Word, and they saw in the promise in the prophet Amos that this would already been foretold that the Gentiles would come to faith. God's Word reveals God's will, and the Spirit will never lead in a way that is out of line with God's will as it is revealed in God's Word. They came to understand how God's Word was speaking into their present situation, but this is how they worded their decision. They said, "It seems good to us and the Holy Spirit." Seems good. So the Spirit led the leadership of the church this time, not through a clear word, but through a unanimous decision that seemed right to the church leaders and the Holy Spirit, and it was all in line with Scripture. Next, at the end of chapter 15, like last week, we saw Paul's desire for he and Barnabas to return to the cities that they had planted on their first missionary journey and to see how the new believers were doing. There's no mention of specifically of the leading of the Spirit here, but Paul is acting as a Spirit-filled man, and this is what you would expect from a Spirit-filled man. He's concerned, and in the absence of any new word from the Lord, the best course of action is to keep doing what you're doing. That's what Paul is going to do. But when Paul told Barnabas what he felt they should do, they had a disagreement over how it should be done. And Barnabas wanted to take his young cousin John Mark along, but because Mark had bailed on him on the first trip, Paul didn't want to put the mission in jeopardy by taking a man he felt he couldn't depend on. And Luke tells us there was a sharp disagreement, and it became so intense that they end up parting ways. But oddly enough, in spite of all that, God used the separation to multiply ministry. So the Spirit led the mission of Jesus forward through two Spirit-filled leaders with different personalities and perspectives and passions, and in spite of how badly they acted toward one another. God used Barnabas to restore Mark to fruitful ministry, and He used Paul to take the mission further than the original plan, and the Spirit moved the mission forward. So here the Spirit led through conflict. Now look down in chapter 16, verses 6 through 10, because we see here two other ways that the Spirit leads. Now I'm just going to bump this to make two points, and then we're going to come back to it later, all right? So verse 6, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, this is a very interesting passage. First of all, in the passage, we see the Spirit leading through the circumstances of closed doors. Twice, the team is forbidden or prevented from going in the direction that they thought they were supposed to go. We're not sure how they were prevented or not allowed or forbidden, but it was clear to Paul and Silas that the two roads they hoped to travel were dead ends. And also in this passage, we read that Paul receives a vision, the Spirit leading through a vision. And that's something we've seen before in the book of Acts as a way that the Spirit guides and directs. Now, stop right there. We're going to come back to this in a minute. But for now, I want you to stop and think about this. Think about all the ways we've seen, the variety of ways we've seen the Spirit lead since Acts 13. The Spirit has led and guided the church, the leaders of the church, through prayer and fasting to know what God's will was by clearly speaking. Don't know if it's an audible voice or a prompting, but they all got it. They all understood it. It was clear. He spoke. Then the Spirit leads the Jerusalem council, and there's no clear word, but after discussion and prayer and looking in the Scripture, they come to a unanimous decision that seemed right to them and the Holy Spirit. Then we also see in these chapters the Spirit leads into and through difficult circumstances and conflicts and divisions and dead ends and in dreams and visions. So we're building toward this big idea that I'm trying to put together, but the first point is that the Spirit leads the church in a variety of ways, all kinds of different ways, meaning there's no formula. You can't put the Spirit in the box. How the Spirit led last time may not be the way He leads next time. And by the way, I think the Spirit of God can lead in all of these kinds of ways today. Now, for sure, there are a lot of kooks and cult leaders out there that claim to hear God speaking in an audible voice, claiming to have dreams and visions. Let me just say this, but when one man or one woman stands in front of a group of people and says, "God told me that we are supposed to do this," that's very dangerous. It's very, very dangerous because it's akin to claiming divine revelation for an entire group of people. So a singular leader to do that, it's very dangerous. Several years ago, I read a story about a popular TV evangelist who told an audience on the Trinity Broadcasting Network that the Lord had told him that thousands of people would rise from the dead when people put the caskets of the dead people in front of the TV set tuned to that station. And I don't know of any funeral homes that have been lacking for business since that time. I mean, crazy stuff out there. But then there are plenty of valid examples from reputable people how God's has led and confirmed through other people. The late Bill Bright told of how late one night he was studying with a friend for a Greek exam in seminary, and he suddenly sensed God's presence in a way that he had never known before. Now, that right there is a miracle, because I don't know of anybody who has a special presence from God coming through studying for a Greek exam. I can tell you, after 7 years in seminary, no, it just doesn't happen that way. But it happened to Bill that way. Okay, because the Holy Spirit doesn't always work the same way with everybody. All right. Anyway, so Bill Bright has this overwhelming impression that the Lord had unfolded a scroll of instructions with what he was to do with his life. And specifically, he knew that God wanted him to devote his life to helping fulfill the Great Commission by winning and discipling the students of the world for Christ. And the next day, he went to his Bible professor, Dr. Wilbur Smith, and he told Dr. Smith about what he had received from the Lord the night before, and Dr. Smith walked back and forth in the office going, "This is from God. This is from God. I want to help you. Let me think and pray about it." And then the next day, Dr. Smith came back and he handed Bill Bright a piece of paper that had CCC scribbled on it, and God had given the name for Bill's vision, which was Campus Crusade for Christ, which is now CRU. And so so God's working is supernaturally there. Tony Campolo, who is an unorthodox Baptist preacher, to say the least, tells of a time when he was preaching at a Pentecostal college. Before he spoke, there was this prayer meeting, and there was a man who started praying in a very loud voice for some guy named Charlie Stolfus. The man was shouting out, "Oh, Lord, dear Lord, you know Charlie Stolfus? He lives in that silver trailer down the road a mile on the right-hand side," as if God needed to know the location where Charlie lived. But it's going to be important. Stay with me. And the man kept praying, "Lord, you know how this morning he left his wife and his family. Oh, God, we pray that you would intervene and help. Oh, God, do something." And so the prayer time was over, and Campolo preached. And when he was through, he got in his car, and he headed down the road. And he saw a hitchhiker, so he picked the guy up because, as he says, you know, he's a preacher and never wants to lose an opportunity to preach to somebody. And so he picks the guy up and asks him his name, and he guess what his name was? Charlie Stolfus. So when he hears the name, Campolo gets off the highway and turns around, goes over the overpass, and starts back in the opposite direction. And Charlie Stolfus says, "Where are you going?" And Campolo says, "I'm taking you home." He says, "Why?" And Campolo says, "Because you left your wife and kids this morning." Well, if that, he goes all the way to the side like this, and he's looking at him with eyes just bulging out. And so Campolo drives Charlie Stolfus home to the silver trailer a half mile down the road on the right because he knows the address from the prayer meeting. And so Charlie asked Campolo, "How'd you know where I live?" And Campolo said, "God told me." And so Campolo takes him in the house, sits down with his wife, and they both, he shares Christ with them, and they both become Christians. And as far as I understand, Charlie Stolfus is a preacher somewhere here in the South. Now, that's not a coincidence. You can't write that off as coincidence. I mean, how do you explain that if God doesn't work this way anymore? Now, I've personally experienced these kind of things in sermon preparation, where God just brings thoughts to my mind, and in counseling, where I say things that I've never thought about before while I'm sitting in front of people, because I'm constantly praying when I'm counseling, "Oh, God, I have no idea what to say. What do you want me to say?" I'm totally dependent on Him. So if you come to me, you know that's what I'm doing. So anything I say, you better pay attention to. So, well, that can be dangerous. Okay, anyway. So I've personally experienced the unmistakable leading of the Spirit in my life as God closes one door and opens another door from my choice of undergrad colleges to my change in pursuing a career in medicine and accepting a call into ministry and my changes from one church to another. I mean, I would not be here today if the Spirit had not said, literally kicked me upside the head and said, "I don't want you where you are anymore. I want you in Greenville." And God leads that way. And the same is true of your elders. I've talked about this before, but we keep seeing it in the book of Acts. But your elders make decisions by a process that we call pneumatic decision making. You notice the instances here in Acts where decisions were made that impacted the church and the mission of Jesus. They always came through a plurality of leaders weighing in on how they believed the Spirit was leading in the church. That's exactly how we operate. All our decisions come through the unanimous decision of the elders, which, again, I talked about a couple of weeks ago. In every decision that we've made, especially the one that has to do with the building project we're currently involved in right here, we prayed and fasted and debated and discussed, and we went down many, many roads that turned out to be dead ends, only to have God lead us right back here to building on this property so that we could say, it seems right to us in the Holy Spirit to be doing what we're doing. Now, the key is learning to discern how the Spirit leads and then to follow the Spirit's lead, no matter what it might be. Come back to that later. So the first observation is that the Spirit leads in a variety of ways. Clear voices, impressions, promptings, through prayer meetings, church council meetings, through unanimous agreement, through heated disagreement, through dreams and visions, through difficulty, through dead ends. If we're to live in the atmosphere of the book of Acts, we need to be open to the Spirit leading us in a variety of different ways as He deems best. Now, I want to expand on that first sentence. The Holy Spirit leads in a variety of ways that are sometimes unpredictable. And the unpredictability of the Spirit shows up here in chapter 16 in a couple of ways. Look now at verse 1. Paul also came to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And Timothy was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered for them the observance of the decisions made at the Jerusalem Council. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Sub-point, the Spirit sometimes leads in ways that are unpredictable, in ways that sometimes at first seem contradictory. What do you mean contradictory? Well, at the Jerusalem Council, Paul was adamant about not requiring Gentiles like his friend Titus to be circumcised. And here they are, verse 4, Paul and Silas are traveling around and they're telling Gentile Christians all over the place what the Jerusalem Council had decided, and they had made it very clear that they did not need to be circumcised and become Jews in order to become Christians. And then Paul turns around here and has Timothy circumcised. I mean, what is up with that? I mean, did Paul give in to the peer pressure? It says because of the Jews. I mean, how could the Spirit lead him to stubbornly resist having Titus circumcised, but then the Spirit flip-flops on poor old Timothy? I mean, what do you make of that? Well, what seems contradictory to us really makes perfect sense to the Spirit and to Paul, because you see, Timothy was a Jew. Even though his father was a Greek, the Jews believed that the nationality of the child came through the mother. So being a Jew, if he was circumcised, and if he's going to be a part of Paul's mission, if he was circumcised, he would be able to speak in synagogues and have a broader ministry to Jewish people. In the case of Titus, circumcising him would have been to compromise the gospel of grace. The debate around Titus centered on what was necessary for salvation. The debate, there was no debate, but with Timothy, it was a matter of service, of having a better platform of ministry to the Jews. So I think it's safe to say that the gospel is the reason for circumcising Timothy and not circumcising Titus. Because if circumcision was an issue of salvation for Greek Christians, then no, absolutely not. Not going there. It was not necessary. But if circumcising a half-Jew, half-Greek missionary would help the gospel to both Jews and Greeks, then yes, it would make ministry more effective. See that? But it does seem at first, It seems contradictory. Later on in his first letter to the church in Corinth, Paul clarifies his philosophy of ministry. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says, my paraphrase, to the Jews I became a Jew in order to win Jews, and to the Greeks I became a Greek in order that I might win Greeks. That's what he's doing with Timothy right here. So, that said, there are times when wisdom in doing something or not doing something factors in to following the Holy Spirit. Again, no hard and fast rules, but just like Paul and Barnabas can disagree and both be right, in this case, not circumcising Titus and circumcising Timothy were both right. Point, sometimes the Spirit may lead in unpredictable ways that at first even seem contradictory. Second sub-point, the Spirit sometimes leads in ways that are unpredictable, and what I mean by that is confusing at first. Look back at verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. Now, if I were the Apostle Paul, when I got to Troas, I would have been, as Luke would no doubt say it, not a little bit confused about how the Spirit had been leading. I mean, for hundreds of miles and for months and months of journey, to try to figure out where God wanted them to go, the only thing that they knew to this point was where God didn't want them to go. They came from the east and they came from the east and they went south and the Spirit said no. So they decided to go north and the Spirit said no. And then so they stop in Troas. I don't know how they knew that the Spirit of Jesus was not allowing them, and I don't even want to guess, but however it was, they somehow knew it was the Spirit saying, not there and not there. On another occasion, interestingly enough, the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, and he tells them he wanted to come see them, but Satan prevented him. So how do you know when the Spirit is saying no or not now, or when Satan is throwing up roadblocks? How do you know the difference? We'll come back to that in a minute as well. I will come back to these things. But for now, what I want you to see is they knew the Spirit said not there and no, not there. Now, dead ends can be hard to deal with when you're seeking to follow the Spirit's lead in your life. I mean, being people like us, I would imagine at least at first that Paul and Silas might have wondered, what's going on here? I mean, did we miss God's will somewhere along the line? I mean, here we are following the Spirit's lead, and we are committed to the Great Commission, and we're committed to strengthening the churches that we planted and sharing the gospel with new people, but the Spirit keeps on putting up roadblocks. It doesn't make any sense. And many of you may have felt that way as well at some point. I mean, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's a job or a relationship issue or a health issue, but you've prayed and prayed and prayed and nothing's happened. And you've prayed and prayed for God's guidance, and it's just been one closed door after another. I think if you've walked with Christ very long, you've been there, and some of you may be there right now. But here's what we need to understand here, that following the leadership of the Spirit usually does not follow in a straight line. Following the leadership of the Spirit does not usually follow a straight line. When you seek the Spirit's leadership in your life, a no or a not now or a dead end, it's not unusual. Yes, waiting in that in-between time for what's coming next, that's hard. In between jobs, in between a relationship, in between potential relationship reconciliation, in between wanting a child, not being able to have a child yet, in between trying to resolve financial struggles and difficulties. Listen, God uses the waiting, the in-between times, the unpredictable dead ends. He uses them intentionally. They're not accidental. There's no such thing as accidental when you have a God who's sovereign over all things and rules over all things from galaxies to governments. And you're not wasting time. In fact, God uses these times to grow us and to stretch us and to cause us to rest in and trust in Him and to form more of the character of Christ in us. These dead-end roads are times when we can learn to be more open to God's will than we have in the past. More open to God's will in a way that we could not have learned apart from the dead end or the delay. Where we come to pray, not my will, but thy will be done, and really mean it. And it's interesting to me that Paul and his team, they would eventually get to the place, these places that God was forbidding them to go at that particular time, but they would have to wait and be content with waiting, which I think for them really didn't bother them. And I'll tell you why in just a minute. I will come back to all these things. But there's one more thing about the unpredictability of the Spirit that I want you to see here, because here they are. They are stopped dead in their tracks in Troas, and then wham, right out of left field, Paul, verse 9, receives a vision, and it's totally unexpected, totally unpredictable. The vision comes, and they're back on the road. And by the way, notice that the vision was confirmed by the rest of the team as being authentic. Verse 10 says, and when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we, so that means Luke has now joined the team, Luke, the author of the book, we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So the word concluding means that the whole team came to agreement regarding the meaning of the vision. One man received the vision, a group of men confirmed that it was from God, and we see again that the Spirit leads through the agreement of godly men. Now, this is what you have to see. There's clear leading here, but even with clear leading, it was still a bit unpredictable. How so? Well, in the vision, there was a man from Macedonia. But what's interesting, as we'll see later, when they get to Macedonia, they meet a group of women, and the first convert to Christianity is Lydia, and then the second convert was a demon-possessed slave girl. So I don't know that they ever found the man. I mean, the vision was about a man in Macedonia, but the first two converts are women. I mean, what if Paul would have said when they walked up on that group of women having a Bible study, what if he and Timothy said, hey, you think we should go talk to them? Paul said, oh, no, we're looking for the man. I mean, it was a man in the vision. We got to find him. Now, all that to say, don't be surprised at the unpredictability of the Spirit. Don't be surprised that as you follow the Spirit's lead, you find yourself at the end of some dead-end streets. Don't be surprised that when you don't understand, how the Spirit is working. Just know that He is working. Don't be surprised by uncertainty. Uncertainty doesn't mean you miss God's will. It may simply mean God's doing something different than what you expected, and it's taking longer than you expected. So even when you're clear about how God is leading you, leave room for the unpredictability of the Spirit. Okay? Third point. The Holy Spirit leads the church in a variety of ways that are sometimes unpredictable. He leads always in line with Scripture, but the Holy Spirit leads the church in a variety of ways that are sometimes unpredictable, but you can count on the fact that He will lead you. He will lead you in His time and His way, but getting to God's destination will probably not be a straight line, probably won't go like you thought it would go, and more than likely, even the outcome will not be exactly what you thought. You need to know that and be open to that and get comfortable with that if you're going to live in the atmosphere, if we're going to live in the atmosphere of the book of Acts. Now, I hear you. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, get comfortable with that. Are you kidding me? This is the most confusing sermon on knowing God's will and following the leadership of the Spirit I've ever heard in my life. I mean, if the Spirit leads in a variety of ways, like sometimes He's clear and sometimes He's not so clear and sometimes it's unpredictable and sometimes it's even like contradictory, sometimes it's confusing. I mean, how will I ever find God's will or learn to follow the Spirit? It's very simple. Simple doesn't mean easy. It's not easy, but it's simple. Because here's the deal. If you are yielded to the Spirit, you don't have to worry about being led by the Spirit. If you are yielded to the Spirit, you don't have to be worried about being led by the Spirit. And akin to that, since the two go together, if you seek first to know and do God's will, you can't miss it. If you seek first to know and do God's will, you can't miss it. That's how you can be confident of the decisions you make and never look back and second-guess yourself, no matter what happens, no matter how bad things get. If you've prayed through and you've held your life in your hand and said, God, I want what You want, and you pray and you seek, and then it comes the decision time, and you make a decision, then you make that decision, and you never look back. You never. If you make your life goal to seek to know and to do the will of God, the Holy Spirit will always get you where God wants you to go. And remember I told you I was going to tell you all these things. I'd come back to them. And if you make it your life goal to seek to know and do the will of God, the Holy Spirit will get you where you want to go. And you'll know the difference if a roadblock is from the Spirit or it's from Satan. It was that clear to Paul. It'll be clear to you if you're yielded to the Spirit. I promise you, listen, God wants you to know His will more than you want to know it. God wants you to know His will in decision-making more than you want to know it, because it's not something you have to worry about. It's not something that you should agonize over. It's not something that you have to, like God is playing some kind of game of hide-and-seek or connect the dots, and you got to figure it all out. No. That's why I don't think that delays and dead ends really bothered Paul that much. Because here's the big idea. Here's the takeaway, all right? Here's the key to finding God's will for your life is deciding ahead of time that whatever God says you will do and however the Spirit leads, you will follow. You don't have to worry about if it's Satan or a spirit. You'll know. You can be confident about your decisions and never second guess them. The key to finding God's will for your life is deciding ahead of time that whatever God says you will do and And however the Spirit leads you, we'll follow. You can't reserve judgment, like, I want to see what God has to say, but I'm going to decide. No, he won't show you anything. You can't miss his will tomorrow if you're following his will today. You can't miss how the Spirit will lead tomorrow if you're committed to walking by the Spirit today. Because as you walk by the Spirit, you'll be led by the Spirit. And that is exactly what we see here in Acts. People who are walking by the Spirit, living each day a Spirit-filled life, and they are being led by the Spirit in the decisions they make and the directions they take. It's the atmosphere of the book of Acts. It's the atmosphere that we're to live in. It's the Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, normal Christian life. But it hinges on you deciding ahead of time that you'll do whatever God says and you'll follow wherever Spirit leads. Dr. Craig Barnes, the former senior pastor of the National Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C., he sums all of this up about as well as it can be summed up, but he says it a little bit different way. So I think saying things a different way sometimes drives home a point. He says, in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, Paul claimed that those who are spiritual discern all things, for they have the mind of Christ. This is ultimately the Spirit's ministry in our life. Even more than getting us to the right place geographically, the Spirit wants to get us to the right place spiritually, which is to be drawn so close to Christ that you know his mind. So the direction and the leading thing takes care of itself as we're drawn deeper and deeper into the thinking of Jesus himself. But to know how Jesus thinks, you have to spend a lot of time with him, and that's why we keep encouraging you to practice the devotional and prayer life. It's why we come to worship on Sunday morning. It's all a way of spending time with Jesus so we know his mind even better. He says, when I was a little boy, it didn't take me long to realize that if my mother raised her eyebrow at me, it meant I was in a heap of trouble. And as soon as the company left, I was going to get a harsh lecture if I was lucky. But, he says, when I went to visit my grandparents and I saw my grandfather raise his eyebrow at my grandmother at the end of the evening, it didn't mean she was in trouble at all. It meant he was hoping to get some loving that night, if he was lucky. He says, but I had to spend time with all of these family members to read their signs. He said, my wife, Annie, who's heard more of my sermons than anyone should have to, has discovered that when I scratch my head when I'm preaching, it's because I'm lost in the sermon. When somebody else does that, it's because their head is itching. But the more you know someone, the more you love them, and the easier it is to read them. And it's only as we spend time with Jesus and fall more deeply in love with him that we learn how to read him. And only then will we know what to do. Again, the key to knowing what to do is to love Jesus so much, to trust him so much that you decide ahead of time that however the Spirit of Jesus leads you, you're going to follow it. Would you bow with me for prayer? Father God, thank you for what you reveal to us in your word. Thank you for the promise that as we yield our lives to you, as we hold our lives as with an open hand, wanting to be a part of your story, wanting your will more than our own will, when we do that, Lord, we don't have to worry about missing out on anything, because you'll make sure that if we're dead center in your will today, we'll be dead center in your will tomorrow. God, bring us all to a point. All of those of us who have put our faith and trust in Christ and have the Holy Spirit living inside us, draw us closer and closer to you so we know your mind, Jesus, and we know the mind of the Spirit, so that we passionately pursue life and ministry with Jesus for the sake of his name and his greater fame. Amen.